Okay, children, you are dismissed. See you guys later. I am sure. That's right. Les, that's you too. You can. That's just. Oh, thank you. So nobody bit at the offer to move forward to be closer to the splash zone up here, huh? Okay, well, you guys will figure it out in just a minute. Just enjoy your breakfast there. Okay. Hey, listen, a couple of housekeeping matters for you to keep you in touch with what's going on. I trust that you can read the announcements. I have so many people saying to me, I didn't know that was taking place. I'm like, we've had any announcements for 3 weeks. So please go and look at the announcements and see what's going on. If you're not familiar with what's going on with this wall, some people are still writing on that wall. That was an exercise from a week ago. And what that is the characteristics for us who say that we belong to Christ. That's what we wrote on there. Kind of put them all together, put a question above it. Can of wood, is this you? Interesting. That's the good work from Philippians 1:6 that God is working within us. I promised a week from today we'll work on that together. That'll be a lot of fun. Can't wait to do that. And if you're here with us visiting or fairly new to here and you wonder, boy, they didn't take an offering. I love this place. Over there's an offering box between you and the Lord. Please make sure you put money at to support the work of Candlewood as we expand and seek to do the things that God has called us to do. I thought we would start this morning by doing an exercise together, if we can. And I know it's a Sunday morning, so I expect you'd walk in here and that Luke would lead us in prayer. Great job, Luke. Appreciate it. And he did. But it's been hectic getting out of the house. These kids and their clothes and the shoes and the boots that they wear and all that kind of stuff. I just said that for one family. And here we go. Where do I find all these clothes to put on? I got to get out the door and I get to church and I take a big breath here and I go, I'm done. I got here. Without having to take maybe much time for yourself because you've been so concerned about others. Easy to do that, by the way. So I thought we would do a prayer exercise this morning, and it's not with anybody but yourself and your Lord. So if you would at this time, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. It's another opportunity to move forward, but you do not have to. Yeah, that's right. Just if you would stand, and if you would bow your head, listen carefully. You came in here this morning to what is called a worship service. Whatever that means. Well, it's the worship of God. You understand. The veneration of God. The lifting of God to the place that he should have publicly in our lives. That's what we're doing right now. Now, with that said, I'd like you to take a private minute, yourself with God alone, and worship God. Maybe you haven't done this morning. Maybe it's not part of your regular prayer ritual. It needs to be. Would you pray right now and worship God? Would you praise him? Would you tell him how wonderful he is? Would you get specific and tell him what is wonderful about him? Would you do that right now? Amen. Now would you be seated? And we're not done yet, but I just want the blood flow more available to get to your brain for this next part of this. You know, we all battle stuff. We've all got habits. We've all got tendencies. I hate to use this term, but I'm going to say it anyway. We've all got pet sins, kind of like something cute we've got on a leash. That's why I kind of hate that whole imagery. But we've all got go-to places we go to for comfort that are not God. We all have habits and things we do, and it's called sin. I'm going to ask you to bow right now, and if you can think of the thing in your life that easily besets you, the sin where you might normally go, where if anybody in here knew that was you, you'd be thoroughly embarrassed. Would you right now bow your head, and would you confess that sin to God? Yeah, tell him you're sorry. Thank him that it's covered in Jesus Christ, and ask for the strength to turn from that habit, from that sin, to him. Would you do that right now? Amen. One last prayer before we dive into a psalm. I'm not sure you've looked at in a long time, but it's just unbelievable. Could you pray one last thing, and it's a phrase. Could you pray this genuinely before God and make a habit of praying this prayer? This is the most dangerous prayer out of the bunch, and here it is. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Lord, instruct me. Could you bow your head right now and pray that simple prayer before we look to the Word? Father, I too pray that as we look in your word this morning, that you would teach me, challenge me, and Father, challenge us to be more like Jesus Christ as we study your word, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have an issue. Glenn, could you stand? Glenn's got outlines. If you don't have an outline, slip your hand up like that. He'll walk around and get it to you while I'm beginning this talk, okay? Can you do that, Glenn? Thank you. If you don't have an outline in this morning's sermon, Glenn will find you. Pop your hand up just kind of head high. Okay, maybe a little bit higher. Okay, you get it. And get one from Glenn. Thank you, Glenn. I appreciate you doing that. There's something that has been bothering me for years. In fact, I can put my finger on it this morning. I can tell you about it. If I had a conversation with you, I could highlight it for you. And that's this, that when I turn on my television, when I'm driving in the car and I hear about people who don't know the Lord, have nothing to do with Christ, are living a lifestyle that would just make a saint blush. You get the idea. People I know, they're involved in illegal activities, both personally that I know and corporately that I read about. And when I see these stories about these folks or see the way they're doing, you can tell you a little energy here. Here's what I'm bothered about. I'm just going to say it. They're doing better than me. They've got more money than me. They've got more stuff than me. And the stuff that they got is prettier than the stuff that I've got. Anybody seen this but me? No. Okay, good. Then you keep listening. There's a rule about the front row, David, and that is you have to, okay, there you go. You get it. I'm just kidding. You can talk up here. That's the fun part about being up here. You can talk back. That's what we like. But doesn't it seem that the people who don't know God, don't claim Jesus Christ, okay, go a little further. Doesn't it seem like the people who stick it in God's face and say, I'm going to live like this. I don't care what you say. You don't exist. You're really not true. The scripture's really not your word. Jesus is really not Christ. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Doesn't it seem that the people like that, generally speaking, live better than we do? Doesn't it seem like they're happier? Have you ever watched them on any of the celebrity shows? They're giggling. They're happy. They've got clean pressed clothes on. As they're going to another gala? Gala? G-A-L-A. How do you say that word? Yeah, you all said it two different ways, just like I did. Thanks a lot for the help there. As they're headed for another gala, I'm going down that road, all right? All dressed up on a red carpet, hundreds of people taking pictures. And I'm sitting home in my dirty shorts and my socks, if I could find them somewhere on the floor, and flip-flops and a t-shirt. They're eating better than me. They're living better than me. They seem healthier than me. They seem like doing a lot better. Did I mention the private jets and the jet-setting lifestyle? And did I mention the house in France? I got a new plan for evangelism. And God has not contacted me about this, but when he does this week, here's the plan. You're going to like this, by the way. Here it is. When somebody comes to Jesus Christ and honestly professes Jesus Christ and prays the prayer to receive him as Savior and becomes a follower of Christ, a child of God, here's what happens. Immediately into their bank account is $1 million put by God. God just puts it in there. You get a nice little black credit card so you can spend as much as you want. You got $1 million in the bank. And for every 6 months after that, you will get another $1 million put in your bank account. And I'm not done. If you should start to study the Word of God and start to memorize some verses and get to follow Him and be a little bit more even obedient to Him, there'll be another couple of $1 million put in. In fact, if you start living the spiritual life, every time you see that account monthly, it's going up by the millions. Because God is just going to reward you. And here's the rest of the system. And those people out there that don't know God and that even curse God and live not according to His way, will, and etc., they start to sink. They can't keep a dollar in their account. And their health is no good. You look at them and they look terrible because they're in bad health. Meanwhile, we on the other side who know Jesus Christ start to look younger. This isn't funny. Can you picture it? Is this not cool? Okay. Hold on, I'm not done. You see it? We're getting stronger. We're getting younger. We look really good. Look at this skin with nothing on it. It's like a baby skin. This is fantastic. And we start living to ages of 140 and 180 and 190. And they start dying at 30. That's an evangelism plan, isn't it? How long would it take for them to come to our side? Doesn't work that way. In fact, when I look at things in the world, they don't get punished. They profit. And it seems like I take a stand for the right, and I get punished, and I don't profit. Anybody thought this but me? Has anybody ever had that thought? Does anybody like my evangelism plan with $1 million bank accounts? Do you like that? I do. Listen, we're going to look at the scripture this morning, and it comes from a guy named David, who you might know in the Old Testament. David is an older, wiser man of God, knows that in the end, God's children get treated some way, get treated by God as the children of God, and they basically come out on top. You know that. And the supposed victories of the wicked and all their happiness and all their profit, it passes away. In fact, if I read my scripture, it tells me that what they work for to accumulate and attain is actually not even areas where we as children of God should desire to be in Christ, because we've got is so much richer than that. You want to have a talk about that? 1,000 years from today, I will talk with you about it, and I will show you the riches that you're taking part in that you could never amass on this earth. But that's a 1,000-year date. You hold it, I'll be there, okay? So, these things sometimes consume my mind. I'm wondering about what the answer to that is. And I come to the scripture and I realize in Psalm 37 that the scripture deals with real life, with real people, where they really are, and what they really struggle with. We're deviating off of Philippians because so many people are away today. I'm doing this because this has been a frustrating question on my mind, and it forced me to go to the scripture. And I'm in Psalm 37. Listen to me as I read it. If you got your Bible, Psalm 37, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Listen very carefully. David writes this: "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." I'm at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those whose hope is in the Lord will inherit the land." Let's pray and ask God to show us the truth here from his word. Father, we come before you thanking you for your scripture that addresses us exactly where we're at. And now, Father, as we look to the scripture, I pray that you would rewire us as we look at the things of this world, the accumulations of this world, and those that are about those things only. Father, might we honestly be reprogrammed because of what your scripture teaches us this morning. For it is in your son's name we pray. Amen. First point on your note sheet, you'll notice this. My first reaction to stuff going on around me by evil people, by wicked people, is this. My natural reaction is to fret and to worry. And you go, my goodness, what does it mean to fret? Write some notes down. When I realized the scope and the influence of evil, I could fret. The term we don't use anymore, is it? No, not really, but it's a great term. So write some of these down, okay? This fretting means this. I hate to do it with my face, but you can. To blaze or get hot. It's a fever of rage. It's past worry. It's past I'm a little ticked. I am really ticked at you. I don't know if anybody's ever let it out on you like that, but when they do, that's what fretting is. I used to think fretting was this. Oh, wow. I hope my team can win today. I hope. That's how I've watched some Super Bowls, by the way. I hope. No. That's superstitious something. I don't know what this is, all right? That's not fretting. Fretting is really this. It's heartburn. It's to fume. It's to burn with anger. And you notice in the psalm, as we read through, at least from verse 7, you'll see that there's a couple areas that we seem, two main areas that we seem to worry about. And the first one is this, is security. Evil people are a threat to me. Notice what it says in verse 7, they're wicked schemes. And it also gives credit to the fact that these wicked schemes succeed. Do you know? Sounding like a kindergarten kid right now. Do you know that there are some people in this world that have plotted to do evil things within their companies to take money, and they've done so successfully? Do you know that people have made hundreds of million dollars illegally? Can you imagine that? It's like I just got dropped off on the planet. Yes, I can. First one is security, because evil people are a threat to you. Do you realize that there's people, I forget, we always talk about Satan has got plans against us. Do you understand this day of identity theft, of internet people getting onto your screen and seeing your stuff, of people sitting near you at a public place, Wi-Fi, and getting in and seeing your stuff. Do you realize that there's people out there who look good or better than we do, who dress and hold it, and wash and shave and comb their hair? And do you realize they're sitting next to you in a public spot and could be stealing your personal information for their gain? Does anybody realize that that goes on? Everybody knows that that goes on. Evil people are a threat to you. You know what I love? I love those security commercials, those security companies, and they're trying to sell ADT or one of those kind of alarm systems. So what do they show you? You're watching your favorite show, and they cut the commercial, and what do you see? Dark, spooky, trees in the breeze, blowing in the dark, making shadows, and you can hear the wind in the trees. Get the scene? Pan over to the house now. And all of a sudden, the mom is home alone with the little kids. And there's a broken piece of glass. And the power goes out. This is amazing. And you weren't really watching the commercial, but now you're like, I want to see where this is going because this is half interesting now. And so they're standing in the dark and they don't know what to do. And then you see there's a guy and he's got a mask on. Not a clown mask. He's just got a black mask on and a hat. And he's dressed all in black. And he's starting to break in through a door. And you're like, huh? And then they break in and say, if you had our alarm system, this wouldn't have happened. You've seen those commercials, haven't you? And so what do? You go to your phone and you dial the number. I got to get one of those. I don't want those people doing that because I'm afraid. There was one time years ago, for about a year and a half, I was under threat of death, which right now I kind of laugh at because I didn't die. And we got letters at the church. We got phone calls put on the recording system. And the funny part was is that we finally had the police come out after about 2 or 3 weeks of this because they were rather violent threats against me and my family. And I was on a radio station, and we think that's where it came from, but we're not sure. Not the radio station personnel. They were Christians. Somebody called in through there. And here's what happened. The cops came out and sat with us at my table in my office and looked at all the stuff. They listened to the recordings. They wanted a copy of those, by the way. We had all these papers, which were letters that had come into the church anonymously and some sent to the radio station, and we showed them that. And I said to the cops, surely you want copies of every single thing, this and that? And he goes, nah, don't worry about it. And he looks at my secretary and an elder that was sitting there, kind of like a Glenn kind of guy. He looks over and he goes, keep these in your file because if anything happens to him, we're going to need these for evidence. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. The elders met and decided that they would pay for a security system for my house because they were afraid somebody was going to come in at night and do something, which is amazing that that's what goes on because I feel this threat of my security, this fear factor of my security. There's a second thing I want you to see here, and that's this in verse 7. It talks about the fact that evil prophets... Look at this, verse 7. Do not fret. Remember that? Okay, that anger over them doing well. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways or when they carry out, and that carry out is to completion, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The second thing that I tend to fret or I'm get upset over is this, that evil profits the success of evil. It's amazing. And as they do more of what they do, the more I'm involved with it, the more I'm thinking about how can that be? I love God and I can't pay my bills. But look how they're living. I have some pretty strong feelings about this, and not to go too far. We've got some young people here. We can talk, but the little ones are gone. You know what really bothers me in our culture? Right now, the past X amount of years, the proliferation of the internet and cable and everything else. You know what really gets my goat and causes me to fret, and that's I'm the definition of this right now, is that certain evils in our culture are doing just so well. Forget the internet stuff for right now as far as identity theft. Just go to the internet stuff for the other, and you read about the statistics for how much money's being made off of pornography using the internet and cable. And I'm astounded at how this industry is doing so well and causing so much harm. You think, oh, what's the big deal? It's just a naked person or two. How could that, whatever? And it's disrupting marriages. It's disrupting relationships. It's hurting things in the core. And then as all that pain is going on, they're making billions of dollars. And we let it go on as a country and think it doesn't bother anybody. It's a victimless crime. There's victims everywhere. You should be alerted to this as a believer. I'm not done. I am amazed at those people that I've known personally who've been involved in the area of illegal drugs and the getting of drugs from one place to another and the sale of those illegal drugs, not pharmaceuticals, the illegal kind. And I can't believe these folks, now granted they're more up in the city and other places I've been, how much money they've made doing this. I love this one guy told me, I only do it part-time. And I was thinking, well, just think if you applied yourself and did it full-time, how much more money you could make. But he was always driving the newest cars, always going on the most elaborate vacations. His girlfriend had always the greatest jewelry, and he said he was only doing this part-time. That always made me laugh. And then would attend my church because he liked me. Not going to get into that any further than that, okay? And look at all the harmful effects that industry has caused on people. And yet there's no stopping it. Verse 2 is where you need to look with me in Psalm 37. In verse 2, look at this. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. It reminds me how temporary their run is. And like the desert vegetation, it dries up very quickly. Let me give you a few things. I've got a phrase that, now I'm pointing out some bad stuff, because you know those two industries and many others really are doing very well and very successful. Nobody's really trying to stop them like they should. Let me give you some theology here that I think helps me a lot, okay? Listen to this phrase, and you can use it as your own after this. Good theology carries the day. That make any sense to anybody yet? Good theology carries the day. You're involved or you see something that's not exactly right. You wonder, how could this be? And what do you fall back on? Good theology carries the day. Everybody got that? Have I said that enough for you to write that down or understand it? Good theology carries the day. Here's the good theology. I must always, as God's child, remember and never forget that those people who do those things in this world are still, whether they admit it or not, under God's sovereign control. That's hard to believe, considering some of the stuff that went on in this area last night and how much stuff went on in this area Friday night. But God is still the God who's in control and in rule, and he's ruling them. Okay, let me go on. I, as God's child, must never forget that if I center too heavily on this, and if I focus on this, and if I react wrongly to what they're doing, it could destroy, adversely affect my own spiritual vitality. And it could cause within me an anger, a resentment, a jealousy, a lust, a coveting. Yeah, and I said lust and coveting because I want that stuff too. Somebody should admit it, okay? And I must never forget that if I focus on it that heavily, that could be the path I would go on, and I would be spiritually out of the game. Instead, I respond with a blatant and deeper trust in God. I respond with a deeper measure of my faith. And in a strange way, the more they do what they do out in the open and making the money they are and having the place that they are in life, in a strange way, the more the way they are makes me more spiritual because I choose to respond the correct way. If I fret, look at verse 8. If I fret, it only leads to evil. It leads to evil in my life and Satan gets a victory. So I don't choose to do that. So I say that because of why. You know what's coming up here? I've already voted, by the way, in the early part of the elections. Hopefully some of you have done that as well, all right? I'm the only one. Okay, good. I am the only one. Oh, there's two of us. Okay, good. I'm glad we did that. We're carrying the day, okay, us guys. But listen, you're going to vote here, and 2 years from now in a little bit, you're going to vote for another president. And over the course of the time of the election now, if you're like me, if I see one more commercial for these clowns, whoever it is, I'm tired of it. The slinging of mud, the throwing of darts is unbelievable. The stuff that can be said, I'm not sure exactly what to believe about who. And I've already voted, so I don't care. I can check out. But listen, this is only a foretaste of what's coming up over the next 2 years. 2 years from right now, you might not watch your television or listen to a radio station or even turn on the internet because of all the political advertising. And it's going to get heavy, and it's going to get deep, and it's going to be vicious. And you know what? You're going to write down somewhere in your Bible, 2 years from now, I need to be reading Psalm 37. So that I can remember that evil men have their day, and it's here. And my day is not here. And my reaction is going to be this way. I'm not going to fret. And you're going to hear Christian people, literally, with their hair on fire 2 years from this weekend, going like this. Do you see who's ahead of the polls? What about our country? What about? And I'm just saying, hey, stop. God's in control. God is sovereign. Good theology carries the day. You might have to deal with the fact that the United States of America is not in the future plan of God. We played our purpose out already. That's a great discussion for HD Bible study, okay? Not here. But the truth of the matter is this. My trust is in the Lord. I stand for Jesus Christ. I know the wicked do very well, and they do very well here. And I've been called to do something else and to be something else. I'm going to be programmed a whole separate way. And I live in a wicked planet, and let's admit it. It's a wicked planet. I read the scripture. I see how it ends. Most of the people don't make it out of here going to heaven. They go the other way. I see that. And so it gives me a greater burden to share Christ, a greater burden to represent him, a greater burden to speak from no matter what the consequences. Got it? You need this information right now? You're going to need it a lot more 2 years from now. As evil continues to flourish and as evil comes up, I'm just going to say this, all right? Here's where I get in trouble with the people. That's why I get in trouble with these things. Get death threats. You're going to see in 2 years from now, and a little bit maybe, evil take the stage. And you're going to see people in mass by the thousands clap and applaud and say how great it is that this person is running. How great it is that this person may have won. And they'll be clapping and clapping and applauding and not in your heart because they don't stand for the things of the Lord and they don't care to. And when you see that take place, which you may, you go back to Psalm 37 and go, how in the world can the wicked be doing this? There it is. But then make sure you respond the correct way with the right heart as you continue to speak the truth. This would be a great sermon to revisit in 2 years. Somebody remind me in 2 years, we're preaching this sermon again. Okay? Good deal. Well, let's go on. I've got a new natural reaction because of my life with Jesus Christ. While evil prospers, while the ungodly profit, while the ungodly party, while the ungodly celebrate, I've got a posture and here it is. And it is very simple. 1, verse 4, I delight myself in the Lord. A lot of us have got this verse 4 on a plaque, have got it on a painting, have got it in different things in our lives, have learned this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Imagine in the middle of this talk, David says, and delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The first thing I do is this, my posture, my setup. You know what it reminds me of? There was a kid who was a neighbor of mine. And this kid was about 5 years old. We lived next to these people for a long time. That's why this story is so funny and weird, all right? We moved in when they were five, and this little kid took to me. So if I'd be out in the yard doing something, he'd come over, and his dad wasn't home a lot. He'd come over and go, hi, Pastor Mike! And he wanted to play, and he'd bring a ball, and we'd catch for a couple minutes. You get the idea, until his mom realized he was bothering me, and then she'd take him out of there. Because I'm a big friend of kids, just get him out of my yard. I'm trying to do something. Okay. Sorry I said that, okay? But he had learned this one game or something in kindergarten. And he went like this. He goes, Pastor Mike, can I show you something? I said, sure, what do you got? He goes, can I punch you in the stomach? Okay, you know, schools have changed. We didn't teach our kids this stuff. Okay, so can I punch you in the stomach? Wait, I got to tell you, the kid was about so tall. All right, you're going there, all right? Mike's not stupid, okay? So he was about the right height for all kinds of damage, all right? And he wanted to punch me. And so I said, okay. And I stood there, just kind of relaxed. And he said, get ready. I said, what do you mean get ready? He goes, you're not ready for me to punch you. I'm like, you're 5 years old, you weigh 30 pounds. Okay, I think I can handle it. Go ahead and punch me. So he goes, I'm not going to punch you until you get ready. So I said, Tom, what does get ready mean to you? And he gave me this whole thing, and he went through it physically. You got to get ready. It's okay. So I got ready, kind of faking out and acting with him. He took a swing and hit me in the stomach. And you know what? It didn't bother me. I was really ready, all right? Now, we lived next to these people for a lot of years. So the problem is that his parents fed him and took care of him, and he grew. It's this thing I've never figured out. And lo and behold, this little five-year-old then turned into an 8, 9-year-old. He'd still come by every so often and go, Pastor Mike, can I hit you in the stomach? So I was finding myself now starting to really get ready because he had a little bit more behind it. But it still didn't bother me. Somewhere between age 9 and 12, 13, they fed him some more. And he got a little taller. And now, and I'm not the tallest person on the block. I'm like second or third. And he started to get up to my shoulder height. And he was playing sports. He started to develop a little bit more muscle. And one time after what seemed like a very long time, he came over and asked me if he could punch me in the stomach. So I started to think about it, and I think he's going to kill me. So I said, okay, go ahead. And I literally, everything I had, braced. And he hit me and it hurt. Illustration in there is this. First, don't let your neighbor kid develop this habit with you. Stop it before it starts. But the other thing you learn is this, is that if I wasn't braced through any of that, it would have hurt when he was five. I remember my kids diving on me on the floor and I didn't see it coming. It hurt when they hit me because I wasn't ready for it. And that's what this was. And if you understand this, that I have a readiness, what's my posture? How am I going to stand? Then now you understand verse 4 here, and part of that is this, that I delight myself in the Lord. You know what delight means? Here's delight. Delight means you're going to get home today. I hate to do this to any of you who struggle with this, but here it is, all right? You're going to get home today, and there is a piece of chocolate cake that you have hid in the back of your refrigerator because you've got other people that live in your house. And you know what? The other people know that there's a piece of chocolate cake left. I think I'm giving away all my plans and things here, okay? My scheming. And so what you do is you take it, and you wrap it in something unfamiliar so that they don't know it's there. The women are away. My wife hasn't caught on to this in a lot of years, all right? And so you take that piece of chocolate cake and you hide it in the back. And then you put something in front of it that nobody would touch because it's ugly. It's a vegetable or something. Just put it in front of it, okay? And then when you get home today and you realize this, I got to eat that piece of cake before my wife gets home from this retreat. And I've hit it special. And I'm going to go back there. And I'm going to remove this cauliflower. What do you need a cauliflower for? Pfft, get rid of that, okay? Broccoli, forget that. I'm going for the cake. And I go in the back of my fridge and I get this plate out. And I wrap it in all kinds of stuff she'd never notice. And I get it out. And it's mine. And I am tickled. And I am excited. And I go and I get a fork. Who needs a fork? I'm using my hands. Well, now, this is an illustration. I've never done this, all right? But listen carefully. This whole thing that's working in my head right now, it's just starting to get a little bit psychotic and crazy. That's what delight means. Catch me now. It's a goofy thing about the chocolate cake. But catch what I'm saying here. My delight. The thing I run to, the thing I'm tickled about, the thing I'm excited about, the thing I've been thinking about all morning before I get back home is me and that chocolate cake having some intimate time together. Cake doesn't make it through, but I do, okay? That's the word in the Hebrew. It's not, you know, it's nice to walk out and feel the sunshine. What a delight. No, it's not on that level. This is a deep-seated happiness. This is a deep-seated pleasure. It's not, and notice this, it's not based on our situation. It's delight yourself in the Lord. It's not based on how well I'm doing. I could actually get bad news from the doctor this afternoon, be laying in a hospital bed, and I can still be delighting in the Lord as my body is fading away. I am delighted, I'm going to use this word, I am tickled in the Lord that much. I didn't have the guts to put down for the point, tickle yourself in the Lord, because nobody would understand it unless they heard it. But delight yourself in the Lord. He's the constant. He's our Lord. He's the focus. His goodness, His grace, His involvement in our life. The more I study about Him, the more I delight in Him. The more I study and learn about Him and interact with Him, the more He is my delight. You're writing verses down? Psalm 1, verse 2. You know this. Says that God, that the godly delight in the law of the Lord. It's our pleasure. The thing we pursue is that word, to know Him and to know Him deeper. It is my pleasure and my absolute delight, and that's what I seek to do. Whew! Notice then what happens here in the psalm. Go on to verse 5. If that's taking place, then it leads us very naturally to 37:5, that I commit my way to the Lord, I trust in Him. And then He will do this. And you'll see what He does for me, some pretty cool stuff. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. It's amazing stuff that He'll do. I commit my way to Him. And then look at this in verse 7. I don't like this, by the way. I'm going to tell you this right now. I had to study this for years. I'm not comfortable with this. I am a mover and a doer, and if I'm not, I'm going to act like I am. It is hard for me to sit still. And some of you who know me personally know that probably to be true. Amen? The two or three of you that are getting to know me like that? Cool. Look at verse 7. This continues to challenge me. And it's in a commanding mode here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Two words in there that I don't like. Still and wait. You go over there. Do you feel like going somewhere? Go there and sit down. Take a seat. Here's a number. Do you sit over there, which means be still, and wait. You like doing that? Sit there. Now, some of us wait better than others. I'm a pacer. I watch NFL football by walking around the living room, especially if my team's playing. Tonight, there's a good chance when my team's playing, that I'll be putting the mileage in as I'm watching my team hopefully win. I am still awake. So here we go. Here's another one of those posture. I'm still and I'm waiting. It's actually the opposite of complaining and grumbling. This is what the true child of God's posture and discipline is like. Now listen, I'm the type that walks in and you say, we're flooded out the back. Our plumbing is no good. And I go, now I don't know anything about this. I'm going to help fix that. And I will walk back there in waist-deep water and try to fix this leak, not knowing how to do any plumbing. But I just know I'm going to go back there and figure it out on the job. Are you that way too? I made that mistake one time in an electrical box because I don't know electricity, and I had an uncle, my favorite uncle, did electricity a lot, and I didn't pay attention to him too much. And he did have a little glow about him. Anyway, he never turned the power off when he did electricity. Never. He'd rewire a box, leave the power on. He'd be doing a light down to a switch and put a new light in, never turn the power off. And I asked him about it as a teenager. Uncle John, how come you don't turn the power off? He goes, you don't have to if you know what you're doing. Okay. I love that kind of confidence. He didn't die from electrocution, so he must have known what he was doing. So young on in my life with my wife, we had an issue going on. For those of you who work into repair stuff, you'll know that by now I call people in to do this kind of stuff. But I figured if Uncle John could do it with the power on, so could I. Lasted about 3 to 4 minutes before Mike saw the Lord. Okay. I took a major league zap. You know those wires? If they connect with you, things can happen. I'm looking at Bob does this kind of stuff. He's laughing at me. Okay. I don't know exactly what happened, but I do know this, that the jolt was good enough that I landed on the floor. That's why I'm still not right today. Okay. And what happened was this. I was for a couple of seconds like, whoa, what was that? And my wife came, you okay? Well, you got to be cool in front of your wife. You're newly married. Yeah, I'm cool. And your hair's on fire. You've done that. Okay, good. Went and turned the power off. I'm the type that's going to jump in, and so are a lot of you. In fact, guys and girls, it doesn't matter who you are, you're the type that's going to jump in and try to fix things, to try to remedy things, to try to make them better. And it's the hardest lesson for people like you and like me, and it's this. Be still and wait. I would rather move and figure it out. That's the way I'm wired. Let's talk it out and figure it out. My wife and I aren't getting along. She says, we'll talk about it tomorrow. I'm like, no, we're talking about it right now. She says, I don't want to talk about it right now. No, we're talking about it right now. We're talking right now. You sit right there. We're talking about it right now. Michael, it's not a big deal. We'll talk about it tomorrow. No, we're talking about it right now. And I did say to her one time, suppose we go to bed and I die during the night. Then we will never talk this out. And she said to me, then what's the big deal? There's no discussion if you're gone. It's perfect. Just let it go. Huh? Yeah. I kind of slept like this that night. That's just funny. She's not here, so we can talk that way, right? Good. I made some notes as to what it means for me to be silent before God as I have really tried to learn this discipline and truly over the years have worked at it and have let the Holy Spirit work at it. Listen carefully. Take some notes, okay? For me to be silent before God indicates a listening attitude. Listen carefully. A listening attitude to Him as He speaks and leads to definitive actions for a particular situation. What it means is this. Mike has had to learn it, but I need to go and be quiet. But as I'm quiet, not just sitting there doing crossword puzzles, but as I'm quiet, listening to Him as to what He has for me to do. That has saved me so many times from the first reaction that I initially have. Another thing, what it means to be silent before God, is I have found during those silent times that God provides what I call divine refreshment in my inner being. He makes me settled and sure of a direction. He feeds me inwardly, which actually proves to make me stronger. I'm not done. If I'm going to be silent before God, it means and shows that I have ultimate confidence and trust in the living God, who, by the way, already has the answer for the situation that I'm seeking, and oh, by the way, has already won one victory over evil. So yes, I can rest in him and be still and wait. And then it also says this, that I've had my time, if I've had my time being still and waiting, that when I do go to action, when I act on orders from God, and I'm not just plainly reacting out of my spirit, which can be off base many times. Hear what I'm saying? Okay, good. I got an exercise for you this morning before we break up, all right? Listen to this carefully. I guarantee you've never gotten an exercise like this given to you. I want you to do something this week that'll help you understand Psalm 37. And here it is. I want you to notice the wicked. Find a wicked situation. If you haven't found a wicked situation by Tuesday or Wednesday, you need to call me, and I'll help you with that. But somewhere in our culture, in our society, in the world, find a wicked situation and notice how well they're doing. And then notice what your reaction is to how well they're doing. Their money, their fame, their popularity, their celebrity, their whatever. Notice all of that. And then notice how you might be struggling with that. Now, one, admit that this bothers you. And then really pursue these last couple of points here. The new natural reaction that the Holy Spirit puts in your life. And see if it doesn't put things into perspective. If you've talked with me privately, I've had a few people ask me, you know, what I was doing in Florida and whatever, and trying to explain to people up north who are a little thicker at times about stuff. And you explain, well, here's what I'm trying to do, and here's what I think God's called me to. And then I go like this when I talk to these folks. I say, I got this much time left. Listen carefully. I got this much time left. And I don't know if this is good. This could be a billion years, but I don't think it is. I got this much time left on the earth. The reality is maybe a little bit longer, but it might be a lot shorter. Might be over this afternoon. I got this much time left, and I want it to matter for Jesus Christ no matter what. And that's why when I look at how well people are doing, the ungodly, it's important that I have the right reaction, the right response, and it's important that I go to him and I'm still and I'm waiting so that I can react and respond in the appropriate way and still represent Christ for, look at this, you braggarts who think you've got this much time left, maybe shorter than mine. I got this much time left. And I want it to matter for the kingdom. Look at Psalm 37 this week. Measure your responses to how folks are doing around you, how evil is prospering. Measure it in Psalm 37. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we are overwhelmed at the fact that you call us to live and to think and to react in a much different way than we naturally and normally would. Father, I pray this week as we encounter the wicked things around us, the bad things around us, the sinful things around us, the ungodliness around us. I pray, Father, that we would come before you, that we might have the correct response, the correct reaction, as we seek to represent you in this dying world. Father, I pray this week that as you have us on point, doing the mission you put us on to represent Christ, that we would have fruit that's given to us by you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.